verses 1 and 2, then 11 to 18, John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." And then to 11 to 18. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold onto me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary of Magdala went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said, that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God.
Jesus, arrested, tried, beaten, mocked, scorned, humiliated, crucified, giving up his life for you and for me, bearing on his shoulders the death, the suffering, the hopelessness of abandonment, the separation from God that should be due to each and every one of us for the way that we have sought to live without God and live away from him. But today we remember and we celebrate that on the third day, Jesus did not stay dead, but he physically rose back to life. Death could not hold him down because he is risen. And that, my friends, is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. Not only the cross, but the empty tomb. Friends, if there is no Easter Sunday, if there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. There is no Christian faith. We might as well end this service right now and just pack up and go home. But we rejoice and we thank God because that is not the case. So before we get into the rest of the message today, can I invite you to pray with me? Let's pray together. Father God, we come with expectant hearts this morning. Fill us afresh today with your joy, with your peace, with a new sense of the hope that only comes from knowing and believing and trusting that Jesus, you are alive. You are risen. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Now, if you thought that was a bit extreme, what I said a moment ago about how if there is no resurrection, there is no Christian faith, well, actually, that doesn't come from me. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, which is up on the slide there, says this: "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." There you go. Can't get more blunt than that. But he goes on in verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. It is a waste of your time. You are still in your sins." And verse 19, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ." In other words, if what we talk about, if what we believe is only a fantasy that we are living out in this life, because afterwards, beyond the grave, there is nothing and all this leads us nowhere, then we are, of all people, most to be pitied. because we have fallen for the most elaborate hoax that the world has ever seen, that has taken in millions, no, make that billions of people over the last two millennia, to which billions of people have given up their time, their energies, their money, and in many cases, their lives. Friends, it is so important for us to understand why the resurrection of Jesus, why the truth of the resurrection is such a critical part of what we must believe, why it is so central to our faith, so much so that we set aside this day every year to celebrate it. And in fact, we should be celebrating and remembering it and living in light of it each and every day. So let's talk about this for a little bit. You see, it's easy enough for us to believe as an historical fact that there was this person called Jesus. I mean, Jews believe that Jesus existed. Muslims believe that Jesus existed. They just don't believe that he's the Messiah. But then you might also believe that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And in fact, you may well accept that. You might well believe that he had amazing power, that he performed miracles, he healed people, he calmed seas. And he was also a threat to the religious leaders of the day, so much so that he was arrested and tried and crucified and killed. You may well believe all of that as a matter of fact. Now, you might also believe that, as we talk about often, Jesus was in fact sinless and blameless, and that his death took the punishment for our sins, if I use that bit of Christian jargon. Or if I use another bit of Christianese, that Jesus' death on the cross was substitutionary. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died as our substitute. But if I can be even more provocative for a moment. So, see, history is full of stories about people who've taken a bullet for others. And in fact, in the Old Testament, substitutionary death is nothing new. Every sacrifice that was made on the altar was a substitutionary death. Every bull, every lamb that was sacrificed was a way of transferring human sin, human failure, onto something else. Because from all the way back in Genesis, from the beginning of humankind, the price that there was to pay for mankind wanting to live our own way, for wanting to live without God, wanting to call our own shots, the price we had to pay was to get what we wished for. The price was separation from God. The price was being cut off from the giver of life. And that means that the price, without us realizing, was death. And so death has been the reality of our existence ever since. They say there are only two certainties in life, death and taxes. But hey, given some of the Caribbean islands out there, the only certainty in life really is, it's death. The reality is that we all face death, however much we try to delay it or offload it. Death is such a reality that every bull and every lamb that was ever sacrificed as a substitutionary death, it stayed dead. And if Jesus took our sins but stayed dead, then that reality of permanent death, well, nothing's changed. But if Jesus, as our substitute, has not only died, but he has risen again, then he has conquered death as our substitute in our place. And we can rely on his victory as our hope that there is new life. And beyond this life, on this earth, we can have eternal life to come. As Paul then goes on to say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all who believe in him and all who trust in him, all will be made alive. Friends, that is why without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. And that is why the resurrection is something that we all must make a personal decision about. Do you believe that Jesus not only died on the cross for you, but that he came back to life and rose again on the third day and conquered the reality of permanent death for you? And it is a personal call and a personal invitation for you to make a personal decision. And on that note, I want to segue back to the passage that was read out for us earlier from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. You know, some of my favourite parts of the Bible are also some of the most personal ones. The ones where we can step into the shoes of a particular person, see what they see, feel what they feel, and discover what they learnt about God from that experience and what we can learn from it as well. My favourite book in all of the Bible is the prophet Habakkuk. As he wrestles with what God is doing in the face of suffering and injustice in this world, and I look around at the world around me and I ask the same questions. I love the story of Elijah as he goes through depression and burnout, and I see how God spoke to him and ministered to him in that. At the other end of the Gospels, I love the story of Simeon and how when he saw the baby Jesus, he just knew that his whole life's ambition had just been fulfilled because he had seen the Messiah. And so I love how in the Gospel of John, the truth of the resurrection is first and foremost told through the story of a deeply personal encounter with Mary Magdalene. Jesus died on the day before the Shabbat, the Sabbath. And it was a rush before sundown to get his body down, wrap it up in linen and put it in the tomb and then just shut it off for the day of rest. And so we see at the beginning of John chapter 20, while it was still dark on the day after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb. Now, we know from the other Gospels that she didn't go alone. She was with a few other women, and they were going to finish off what they couldn't do 2 days earlier, to dress Jesus' body with spices. But as we see in verse 1, and also from the other Gospels, they see that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb, and the body isn't there. And in verse 2, she runs to Peter and the other disciple, who's John himself, and she says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." And we see in verses 3 to 9, Peter and John, they run to the tomb, they look in, they see the strips of linen lying there, verses 5 and 6. And in a very nice little detail in verse 7, it's folded up nicely. Someone knew how to make the bed. But whoa. Something unusual is going on here, because this ain't no grave robbery. And as an aside, in verse 8, John says that he saw and believed, although it doesn't say exactly what he believed and what he understood, because in verse 9, he also candidly admits that they still did not understand from Scripture, not at that stage at least, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I don't want to turn this message into a discussion about all the evidence which points to the resurrection of Jesus being historically true, being an historical fact. There's lots of material out there, and I encourage you to have a look at it if you're interested. But a quick point that I just wanted to make was that Jesus' resurrection had also been prophesied in the Old Testament. Which makes sense, because if the whole Bible is about God's loving plan to solve the problem of sin and the problem of our separation from Him, then that plan must address the reality of permanent death. That plan must overcome the reality of permanent death. And so if the prophecies about Jesus' death came true, then so must the prophecies about his resurrection. Before Christmas and in the last few weeks, we've been looking at how the book of Isaiah points us to the birth and the death of Jesus. And on Good Friday, John took us through the passage about the suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53. And in Isaiah 53, 11, it says this: after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, or by knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. That is the promise of the resurrection. And that, in a nutshell, is the gospel right there. But back to John chapter 20. In verse 10, Peter and John went back to their homes, exit stage left. And we're left with the solitary figure of Mary Magdalene, all alone by the empty tomb and weeping. You know, despite the prominent place that Mary Magdalene has in the narrative about the death and resurrection of Jesus, we actually know very little about her. The only other clear reference to her in the Gospels is in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, where it says that Jesus had cured her and freed her from seven demons. But very clearly, she had become one of the group who had accompanied Jesus and the 12 disciples and attended to their needs. But we don't know her backstory. We don't know what motivated Mary Magdalene to become one of Jesus' followers. Was it out of gratitude? Did she see Jesus as the Messiah? What kind of Messiah or Savior was she hoping Jesus would be? What did she understand about Jesus' mission? We don't know. But what I think we can say is that Mary Magdalene had found meaning and purpose in following Jesus. Perhaps she had pinned her hopes and dreams on Jesus. But she'd just seen him be arrested, tried, tortured, crucified, stripped of all dignity, left to die a criminal's death. No wonder she's weeping. That last year or more that she had devoted to following Jesus and being in his company, did it have to end like this? Did it have to end so suddenly? Had it all been for nothing? And now, to add insult to injury, verse 2, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. Verse 13, when the angels ask her why she's crying, they've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they've put him. She is convinced that someone has taken Jesus' body. But then, verse 14, a person appears. Mary doesn't realize it's Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener, and I don't blame her. She's weeping her eyes out. And when you are bawling your eyes out, you're distressed. You don't want to make eye contact with someone. She still maintains that someone has taken the body. Verse 15, sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've put him. Tell me where you've put him, and I'll go and get him. And at this point, we come to what I think is one of the most beautiful things that Jesus ever said, one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture. It is one of the most wonderful things that Jesus ever said, and it's not a teaching, it's not a parable, it's not a catchy one-liner, it's just one word, and it's a name: Mary. Mary. And in one word, everything. Everything changes. In one word, Jesus shows that he is alive. He is real. He has physically come back to life. He is standing right there. No one has taken him away. This isn't a ghost. This isn't an apparition. This is the resurrected and risen Lord Jesus. In one word, Jesus shows that this person who is alive, who is physically standing there, it is him. This is the person that Mary has walked with, talked with for the last year or more. This is her friend. This is the person who knows her by name, and she knows him. In one word, Jesus is saying to her, I am yours and you are mine. Remember John chapter 10? When Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, what does he say? The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Why? Because he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In one word, Jesus is telling Mary, the relationship, the friendship that you had with me that you thought was finished, it is restored, it is renewed, it is not over. In one word, Jesus is also saying to Mary, whatever your hopes and dreams that you placed on me, whatever hopes that you thought were dashed, no, they are very much alive because I am alive and you can put your hopes on me. Mary turns around and cries out, Rabboni, which is an even stronger way to address a rabbi or a teacher, but it also means my teacher. You see, for Mary, this isn't about facts. This isn't about history. This isn't about proof. This isn't about theology. This is personal. This is about her relationship with Jesus, her hopes that she had put on Jesus. Being restored, being renewed, being revived, because Jesus is alive and there is new life. By the same token, though, in verse 17, Jesus tells Mary not to hold on to him, not physically at least. Jesus is trying to say to Mary that their relationship from now on and the way that he is going to fulfill her hopes is going to change. Because he knows that he will soon return to the Father. And instead, God will give all who believe in him the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which is the way that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the living Jesus, will continue to be with us always to the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit, which is the deposit, the guarantee, the pledge, the promise that the triumph over the reality of permanent death that Jesus has won by his resurrection, the new life that Jesus has won by his resurrection, that triumph will one day be ours also if we believe in him. And with that, Mary Magdalene can race to the other disciples in verse 18 with the wonderful declaration, the wonderful truth, I have seen the Lord. It is not over. Friends, each of us has a name. And with our names comes our identity, our personality, our backstory, our failures, our regrets, our successes, our longings, our fears, our hopes, and our dreams. And I reckon if we boil it right down at the end of the day, our hopes, our fears, our dreams, whether it's short-term or long-term, whether it's to do with your relationships, your popularity, your finances, your career, your family, your retirement, whatever it is, it all boils down to this question. How do I survive? How do I thrive? All of which is coloured because we know that death is a reality that we must face in this life. But is there anything beyond that? Is this life it? I know this is going to sound a little bit like a cliche, but the deepest longing of our hearts is to be assured that there is someone who knows us, who knows us by name, who knows our story, who knows our strengths and our weaknesses, who knows our flaws and our mistakes, and yet who loves us, accepts us, and can promise us and give us the assurance that whatever the ups and downs of life, in the end, yes, there is hope. And yes, it'll all be okay. The message of Easter, and particularly the message of Easter Sunday, is by Jesus not only dying on the cross, but rising again. He is showing us that he loves us. He is telling us that there is a hope. He is giving us the promise that it will be okay. He is telling us that if we believe in him, this life is not the end, because he has triumphed over the reality of permanent death, over the reality that death is the end. And that promise of new life and new hope for us in the present and eternal life beyond the grave can become ours as well, if only we trust in him. And friends, in the same way that Jesus called Mary Magdalene by name, he calls each and every one of us by name as well. And he says to each and every one of us, I am real. I am alive. I want to be in relationship with you forever. I want to give you a hope forever, beyond this life, for all of eternity. Do you believe me? Do you trust in me? I said at the beginning, without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. And the resurrection is something that we all must make a decision about. Not only as a matter of history, not only as a matter of theology, but on a personal level. Do you believe that Jesus not only died on the cross for you, but that he came back and rose again on the third day for you, to give you the hope you need for this life, for new life in this life, and for all of eternity? As he did with Mary, Jesus calls you by name, and he holds that offer out to you today. Perhaps you've never considered or accepted that offer previously, or perhaps you made a decision to accept it some time ago, but it's been so long, and perhaps you haven't been living in the reality of that. Either way, Jesus is holding out that offer to us today, and he invites each and every one of us to embrace it, celebrate it, and live in the light of it. Let's pray together.